Now, hopefully, as we start in Hebrews chapter 3, if everybody would turn there, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, eventually. Okay? So Hebrews 3:1 tells us this: "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now, we're not going to move out of that verse, so we're not going to read anything else right now for time's sake. But we are moving now from a crisis better than. We've been in chapters 1 and 2, and just before my surgery, just got started in chapter 3. And who is Christ better than in chapter 3? Not in chapter 3. He's better in chapter than the angels laid out for us in chapter 2. Now he's better than Moses. Now, why Moses second and the angels first? Well, the angels were the law mediators. God gave them, and they gave the law to Moses. So he started with them because of the law. Okay? And now, better than Moses, because Moses was the law giver. And this is a biggie, because even to this day, now when the Jewish people talk about heritage, they will say something about Abraham. We belong to Abraham, we're physically related to Abraham, and because of that physical relationship, we don't have anything to worry about. That's a lot of Jewish thinking. A young Jewish boy went to, who heard a street message on the corner and was given a tract, read the tract about sin, and he went to his rabbi and said to the rabbi, "What do we do about our sins?" And the rabbi replied, "We're related to Abraham. We don't have anything to worry about. That's a Gentile problem." Now, he wasn't convinced of that. He walked away still very much under conviction. "No, I know I'm doing wrong in the sight of God. And I know there, if I don't have a remedy, I'm in trouble." He knew enough about eternal punishment. And so he went back to the street preacher and eventually trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Now, the rabbi wasn't all that thrilled when he told him that he trusted Christ as his Savior, but it didn't matter to him at that point, because he knew his sins were taken care of. We started on the high calling that we have in Christ Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Now, we're saving the apostle and high priest for a study on its own. Right now, we're looking at our high calling. And he says in verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren." Now, we saw how we got holy. And this holiness is real. It's real in the sight of God. It's not a reality to us down here in our practice. We wish that we were holy in every direction. But we fail. We know we fail. But that's all part of the progressive sanctification. See, that's the work in progress. And sanctification comes from the same Greek word for holiness. That's the root word for sanctification. Donald Barnhouse used to use terms like gospelize. the world. In other words, get the gospel to those that are lost. Even though he was very much Reformed theology, but he was very much a person who realized, preached the gospel to everyone, gospelized. Then he would also, in his books, would say, holify. We have been holified by the work of God in our salvation. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were regenerated, but we were also made holy in that regeneration. Understand that. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we became as holy as we're ever going to be. Like I said, in position, not in practice. But the minute, the second that the Lord calls us home, the battle with sin is over. And we will be completely holy. The second the rapture occurs, and if you be part of that generation that's walking the earth, you will be holy before, completely holy, before you reach him in the clouds. Now, that's not a long journey. It only takes a split second. But frankly, the sin nature will be gone because we will have a glorified body at that moment of time. So it's something wondrous to look for, because we know that we have a holy God, and he wants us to be holy. And that holy God is the primary attribute. Now, an attribute is simply things that he is, not things that he added to his life. In practical holiness, for you and I, we have to add that to our lives. We can't do it by ourselves. We work with the Holy Spirit, and he can do wondrous things and make us more than what we are right now. The old saying that we throw away too quickly, praise God, I'm not what I used to be. That's not the way it goes. Thank God I'm not what I used to be, but I know I'm not what I need to be or should be. That's still the work in progress. Understand that. But the more we cooperate, the faster we grow. And I've watched that in churches for 50-some years. I've watched brand new Christians pass right on by, Christians that have been sitting here under the Word of God. When I say here, I meant whatever church I was in, sitting there, and pass them right on by in the area of growth, because what's happening? They're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. The others are satisfied with what they are, where they are, and they don't feel the need to go any further. So he says in verse 1, wherefore? It's like having a therefore. Okay? In other words, go over the accomplishments through the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his resurrection. The word consider down yonder in the verse. Consider the apostle. That means to fix your eyes on him and never take them off him. Christ, I keep saying this, did not come into our lives to be a silent partner. He came into our lives to be the senior partner. He wants to be, and he is, the Lord of our lives. Now, in that case, we're talking about master. He's our master, and he has every right to guide us and tell us what to do. And so, understand something. It's so vitally important you find out why God saved you and what's in your life that God wants to use to glorify Himself, and you obey Him in whatever that may be. Understand. Now, we've talked to you about spiritual gifts. We all have spiritual, at least one spiritual gift. Now, the reason I believe we have a tendency to stay away from talking about spiritual gifts is because of the controversy over what's temporary and that has passed away and what is still permanent for today. And so we battle over that. And I know I got tired of it because when I was here the first time, it seemed like everybody that walked through the door had Pentecostal backgrounds. And I had to battle that message with each one of them. Praise God, His Word convinced them, most of them anyway, of the temporary gifts that have passed off the scene and the permanent gifts that are still here. So whatever those gifts are, that's God's plan for your life. And I don't think that you're a one-gifted person or one-gifted Christian, I should say. I think, frankly, we have several gifts and we can use them all at the same time. And by the way, even in the same circumstances, the gift of showing mercy as well as the gift of giving and all that can be needed in one given situation. So those gifts are vitally important. And that's why Christ died on Calvary's cross. Not just, and boy, that's a big one, to take away our sins. But He also added to our lives these permanent spiritual gifts that He wants to use in our daily walk. And so it's so vitally important that we know the song in our heart, not just know it when we pick up the hymn book, but all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers. The one line says, since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. What's he mean? Christ is preeminent in my mind. I see Him in all my circumstances. I see Him in my spiritual walk and things that He can accomplish in my life for His glory. You see, we're not up here even just to get a paycheck. That's not why you do this. If you're doing it for that, then don't do it, because you're doing it for the wrong situation and wrong purpose. We've got to be here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And every gift that you have is for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I don't use them, then what's happening? I'm not glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I have to look at Him as an apostle and high priest. And what does that mean in my daily walk? Because why would He say it? Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what consider means. It means to not take them off of the Lord Jesus. That He only has part of my life. The rest of my life belongs to me and me only. And so therefore, there's some important decisions that we have to make. Joe, would I get in trouble if I shared my burden about your grandsons? They're in a system that, frankly, I would have loved to have been in. Because I love to play football. It wasn't half bad at it. But it was always just pick up football out in the meadow. You know what I mean? That's, you know, and if you got tackled at the wrong spot, boy, were you in trouble, you know? And that happened many a time, to be honest with you. My mom wasn't thrilled about that, walking in and, what did you do? Why did you? I said, that's where I got tackled. But they're in a system now that says, we're going to drive away the church from your life. And they're playing football up in Lebanon today. You see, they're in a system that in and of itself would be wonderful. But once they decided to invade the Lord's day, in every youth activity, they invaded the Lord's day. And even some parachurch ministries, they call it, have invaded the Lord's day. And the Lord's day gets set aside so the activity can be accomplished. I don't believe that's God's will. And I'm not in any way putting down Joe's grandsons. They're wonderful young men. They really are. And they can become wonderful young adult men. But they need to be, as just like you and I, fixed on the apostle and high priest of our high calling. They need that. We need that. Once we get our eyes off of him, you know very well, what do they tell you in driving? Don't turn your head this way, because what's going to happen? You're going to turn the wheel that way. This is what they teach. Whatever you're looking toward, that's what you're going to turn the wheel toward. And so what do they say? Stay fixed on the road and stay fixed on that line and keep on your side of that line and don't be looking at the cows or the horses or whatever's out in that field or whatever's in front of that house, because frankly, that's where the wheel's going to go. So if we don't stay fixed on our Savior, that's where we're going to go. And that's why my burden, and it is a burden, and it's not a criticism. I love them with all my heart. But the world is trying. I don't know whether who's going to win this battle. But it's just like the same battle that's going on according to Galatians chapter 5. The world and the spirit. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? Who's going to win? If the world wins, I'm going off and do what the world does and practices. If the Spirit of God wins, then I will be Christ-like and I will have my priorities in order and I will do what He wants me to do and glorify Him in doing it. He's the one that has to be the senior partner. He has to make the decisions. And so if I let Him, and I'm commanded to let Him, be in control of my being, then I will win in all my situations in life. Do you get that, folks? Because that's where it's as simple as that, as far as worldliness and godliness is concerned. It's like the old preacher that says, I got two bulldogs inside me. And the person said to him, who wins? He said, whichever one I say sick 'em to. If I say sick 'em to the world's bulldog, that's where I'll be. If I say sick 'em to the spirit's bulldog, that's what I'll be and who I'll be like, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, Wherefore, go over the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize this is difficult because we jumped into this before my surgery, and it's been, you know, several weeks, you know, and so I'm asking you to jump right back in, and I know that's almost impossible. In particular, though, stay fixed on his high priestly ministry, which is mentioned in chapter 2. Look at verses 17 and 18 with me, just to remind us, wherefore, another wherefore. It's based on him becoming a man. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful, what? High priest. Now, that's going to come into play in the study of this book, because that high priest, under the law, held a very, very prominent position. And so Christ being our high priest, we need to know what that means to us to have him not only as our Savior, but as our high priest. We need to know what that means and how valuable it really is. Now notice, what is it that he does in things pertaining to God? To make reconciliation for sins of the people, hallelujah, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. So the high priest has something to do with all the things in our lives that are pertaining to God, and to help us in the battle that we continually have with sin. We desperately need to have that merciful and faithful high priest. Now, we looked at the relationships on a horizontal level. In the relationship, he calls us brethren. He says, holy brethren. So I'm talking to believers. Remember, we said the word brethren means children of the same womb. Okay? I come out of a womb, the last one, of eight other children. But we all occupied that womb. Here he's saying, we come out of the same spiritual womb, because we've all been, if we're holy brethren, we've all been regenerated by the Spirit of God, born again. And there's no other way to get into that family, but it's a family of holy brethren. That's why we don't look down our nose at some of our weaker brethren that was going on in Rome, in the churches of Rome. The weaker brethren were looked down upon by the more liberated brethren who understood their Christian liberty, and the more legalistic brother judged those that were looking down on them because they were doing things that you should not be doing. See, it's like the Amish. They can't own a car, but they'll take a ride. Now, I love them very dearly. Don't misunderstand me. But they have some, you know, let's be honest, some things that just don't seem to make common sense. You know, I can't own it, but I can jump in it and pay you if that's what you want, if you want to take money for doing it. But taking them wherever they need to go. Understand that. So anyway, that's not what's part of it. You know, us being part of the holy family of God, that's the issue. Now, the word partakers in this verse, verse 1, is the exact same word that refers to Christ as a partaker of flesh and blood. Okay? So the idea of partakers is that, frankly, he is a full participant of, as a human being. He was totally human without the sin nature. Just like you and I. Cut him, he bleeds. How do we know that for sure? Calvary's cross. And all that he went through up to the day they put the nails through his hands and his feet. But when they did, when they whipped him, he bled. When they put the nails through his hands and his feet, he bled. What would happen to you and I if they did that to us? We would bleed. See, he's a full partaker, and we're a full partaker of God's holiness. Jump for joy. Because there's an awful lot of people being taught, you got to work your way up to that holiness. No, we're holy brethren now because of regeneration. Understand that. Now, he says what we are partakers of, a heavenly calling. Now, we looked at this matter of the direction. The direction comes from the eternal throne of God. I'm not going to say anything more. I already said that in messages, the message before I went to surgery. That's the relationship with God, with one another. He's pleading with every brother. Stop. Look on. Don't take your eyes off of the one who died for you and rose again from the dead. Don't get on the world's track. Now, individually, God calls what is determined in eternity. The calling is in eternity, and you may not like this because you may have already fixed your heart on free will. Let me say something. So's my heart fixed on free will. I believe when I asked Jesus to save my soul, third row back, right-hand side facing the pulpit, or facing the pew, I asked Jesus to forgive me of all my sin and make me his child. Now, I said some more things in the area of dedication, but in the area of needing to take care of the sin problem in my life, I reached out and asked him. Having gotten saved, having studied God's word, now I look back over my shoulder at that time, and it was him calling me. Now listen, I told you this, I'll say it again. The calling of God is always used as an effective thing that has been accomplished. So we get saved. He's working. He's convicting. He's trying to bring us all to what? The saving truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that. So if it wasn't for his working, his convicting, we would never come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I say that is Romans chapter 3. There's none that seeketh after me. Now, is the Bible telling us the truth? Or is, frankly, Paul's theology a little off because he doesn't believe in free will? But he did believe in free will. But he also knows there's a sovereign God who is at work, who has to be at work, working on our inner man, convicting us of sin, and then we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He did not regenerate us first so we could believe. Now, that's what's being taught in a lot of Reformed churches that still believe in salvation. But they believe that's how you got to salvation. You had to be regenerated in your heart so you could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, no, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then at that second, you are regenerated by the Spirit of God and given a new nature. At that second, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They say the grace is irresistible. We say the grace of God is efficacious. He works till we finally say, yes, God. For me, it was 23 years. Many, many, many times I was within a whisker of trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Even at one time, under Larry McGill, one of the best evangelists I've ever heard, that's for me, my opinion, worked for Pocket Testament League. But even then, I was sitting in that pew after a calling to come. Now, how I got out of that, because I was struggling. I know I need Jesus. I really know I need Jesus. I really know I need Jesus. But I'm not sure I really want to be a Christian right yet. But I really do know I need Jesus. And there was a young wife that Larry didn't have anybody set up to work with whoever may come. The whole pew was filled with people. The whole pew. And she dominated him over what her husband is. He was trying to get away from her, but he couldn't. And the pastor had nobody else, even himself, to come up and start working with people and answering questions and coming, getting them to pray and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I sat there for a few, I don't know how long, but it seemed like an eternity. Because again, I was this way and I was this way. Is that the way you were? I want him, but yet there's things I know he's going to want me to give up. He's going to demand me to give up. And I don't want to give up. I'm going to hold on to those things. And so she occupied him long enough that I got up and walked out. But I was that close. But I was that close several times in Sunday school class when the lesson was on salvation. But finally, after all that time, God's grace, where Linda's sitting. Linda, I can't see you, but I can see part of your hair. So I know you're there, because I recognize your hair. But that's where I was sitting. And finally, that grace became efficacious. And I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I know He worked on my life, convicting me of sin, how wrong I was, so many nights, coming up that stony lane that we had And you had to know where each stone was so you wouldn't fall over, especially if you're half drunk. And then you had to get away around your mother so she wouldn't smell your breath. And get up those stairs. Because if I got up those stairs, I knew I was safe. Because she couldn't climb steps because of her heart condition. So I knew she never went to sleep till everybody was home. And how do I get in that kitchen door, get up those steps fast enough, thinking I was hiding what I was doing from her? Now, my mom was no little fool. Neither was she a big fool. She knew what us guys were doing. And it was breaking her heart. That's why I tried to avoid her, because I knew from my older brothers how it hurt her because of our activities that she knew was not in the will of God. Does that explain you in any way, shape, or form? It certainly explains me. But would you look in closing at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me? I'll get there eventually. Look at verse 2 with me. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, consider the rest of the book. Notice what he says about them. Okay? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, in our English Bible, it says called to be saints. It really is saints first by calling. Saints by calling. When God called us into his family, we stepped out of the ain'ts into the saints. Look at me, St. Raymond. I look at you, St. whatever. But by the way, the Bible never uses the word saint singular, only plural. Always plural in all the New Testament. Saints, holy ones. Now that goes back to what God did for us in regeneration. Now let's go on. Saints by calling, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we are holy ones by God's calling. You see? Now look at verse 26 of the same chapter. For ye see your, what? Calling. Same thing that Hebrews is talking about. Now look around. You see your calling. God did not call a bunch of rich people or noble people because he needed them. He says, look at your calling. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not putting you down. But we're not aristocrats sitting here in these pews today. We're pretty common people. I just told you what in the world I came from. And I got called in a machine shop for this work. So I listen, I was not primed from the word go in my childhood for the pastorate. I wasn't that. It was anything but that. But God's calling called me to a holy position before Him, with a bunch of other called people, and made you my brethren. Now I have a certain position among you, but still on the basis, I'm only a called one along with you. So God calls, and the called are those who respond in saving faith. Now you can get into all the tangles of Calvinism and free will or Arminianism and get all wrapped up in that, and that's the only thing you want to talk about. I would rather, hallelujah, God, you saved me. I don't know how you worked it all out, but I know I prayed and I called upon you to forgive me. And I know I'm not what I need to be, should be, and you're still working on me. And I thank God I am what I am. I thank God I'm where I am. And I have no plans to step backwards. I have no plans to say sic'em to the bulldog that wants to take me out into the world and get all wrapped up in the world system that I can't do anything else but what the world does. I want to have fun. And the world ain't having fun. They think they are. I've had more fun being a Christian than I ever had in those 23 years without Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody ever tell you, I don't want to come to Jesus Christ because I'd lose out on all the fun. Now show them how much fun it is to be saved and be a called one. From where? Heaven. That's where the calling came from. That was a heavenly calling. Aren't you glad? Huh? Now, let's not walk around. Now, I'm having trouble walking around, but let's not walk around with our jaw dragging on the ground. Woe is me because of the crosses I have to bear because I'm a Christian. Walk around understanding the blessings you have as a Christian. And that'll take your jaw from the ground up to a great big thrilling smile in the face of God. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing. Heavenly Father, thank you from the bottom of our heart